I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, and verse 8. And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, the subject before us this evening is a faith which does not save. A faith which does not save. We're going to consider this evening four characteristics of a faith which leads in the wrong direction. And then we're going to consider with the characteristics of true living faith. We'll conclude with the characteristics of true and living faith. Of this true faith, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church, saying, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the characteristics here in our account that we have read in Acts chapter 8 give us some teaching about the problem of false faith. And they are seen in the testimony of this man called Simon, Simon the sorcerer. And in one way, this passage is one of the saddest ones in all scripture, but it serves as a warning for all time. It's important then that we heed this warning and we move ourselves truly, properly to understand what is true and living faith. What is the faith which leads us to the Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord? Well, firstly then, we see in the testimony of Simon the sorcerer a false deluded view of self. A false deluded view of self. And that is in those verses that we read together. Faith in oneself. Do you have faith in yourself this evening? Because if you have faith in yourself, it is a faith which will not save you. Simon the sorcerer, greatest problem was his inflated ego. Pride was his greatest friend, but actually pride was really his greatest enemy. And it is important that we understand pride for what it is and what pride does to us. Like unbelief, pride finally ruins us. Pride keeps billions of people who refuse to confess or recognize it out of the kingdom of God. Pride gives a false view of self. It lifts up self. It idolizes self. And Simon had a real problem with pride. He was a man who had a very high opinion of himself. He trusted in himself. And as he practiced his magic, he impressed the people. He claimed for himself greatness. In reality, he was bewitching them, but nevertheless, he had a tremendous following. But Simon the sorcerer was locked in the grip of pride. He considered himself as a little god. So remember this evening the danger of pride. It's so important for us because it's impossible to be proud and receive salvation from God. We cannot receive salvation from God and at the same time pride be remaining as a god in our heart. Why? What is the alternative then? Well, we need to see ourselves as lost, as weak, as helpless without God before we can be saved. We must experience ourselves the saving mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said it is the poor in spirit, not the proud in heart, who experience his mercy, his salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, Simon here professed a belief and faith in God, But it was without humility. It was a faith without confession. It was a faith without repentance. He said he believed in God, but actually, it wasn't a real proper belief. It wasn't a real proper belief. He simply viewed belief as an add-on to his false religion. It was like an add-on to his false religion. Faith without repentance is not true faith. So the first characteristic of a faith which does not save is a proud, unrepentant view of self, trusting in oneself, trusting in yourself, just like Simon. The second is a false view of salvation. So we read in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, when Philip came to Samaria, he was preaching Christ to them, and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And his ministry was in that very special time of the early church, supported with healing miracles. And the gospel made a tremendous impact upon men and women and boys and girls. And many turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of their sin. And they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and were baptized. And there were those who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And their lives were transformed. They truly believed in Jesus Christ. They looked to him as their Savior, and they followed him as their Lord. They submitted their lives to him and their lives to the Word of God. Now, Simon the sorcerer was more impressed, actually, with the miracles than with the message. He heard the message, but it seemed like the message really floated over his mind, and the great thing in front of him was the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he was seeing. And he was also undoubtedly very concerned for his continuing popularity. He knew that his secular evil magic was no match for this man called Philip. This Philip who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Philip was working under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And as more and more people believed in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached by Philip, Simon's following was dwindling. Something must be done about this, he thought. So Simon, fascinated by the miracles, wanting to maintain his popularity, decides it will be a good idea for him to be a Christian, for him to profess conversion as a believer. He did not want to miss out. This was a popular movement, and he could add it on to his profession. And at first, it seems that his profession appeared to be genuine. He believed, he said, we read, he believed. He was baptized, and he continued with Philip. But later, Simon the sorcerer's profession of faith proved to be false. Why was this? What was the problem? Well, there are three problems we can identify here with his view of salvation. Simon wanted to keep his contacts. He was like a politician. He was desperately concerned for popularity. That was the thing he loved more than anything, to have a following. And he follows the tide of popular opinion at the time. In the USA presidency in the 80s, it became politically correct to claim that you were a born-again Christian. There was a popular tide movement in America at that time. And those people who would be presidents were claiming that they were born again. And it was to do with votes. It was for popularity. They joined a movement. Well, here we read there was great joy in the city. And Simon the sorcerer saw his opportunity to be part of that following for his own personal gain. In the city. Simon the sorcerer saw his opportunity then to be part of that following for his own personal gain. Christianity at that time gripped the city. And he wanted to be part of it. But true Christianity is more than being part of a movement. And then Simon also had a professional interest in the miracles. But as it showed, he did not have a real concern for his soul. There is a key phrase here in verse 13 which demonstrates his real interest. Simon himself believed also, but when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now you'll notice here, it says he wondered at it. It really fascinated him, as it were, all the miracles. And it turned out that he believed in the miracles, but he didn't believe in the word of God. He didn't believe in the gospel. Because later on, the apostle Peter had to warn Simon he had no part or lot in the matter. There was a big problem with Simon's belief. It wasn't a true faith. He wanted the power, but he didn't want the person of Jesus Christ. He wanted to acquire the power of the Holy Spirit for himself, but he was interested only by pride. He was not motivated by humility. There was this profession then without a real possession of the Holy Spirit in his life. And it is very possible for us, you know, to grieve the Holy Spirit by being more interested in the power of the Holy Spirit than in the person of the Holy Spirit, than in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of his name, the name of Jesus, than in the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, dear friends, we need to know Jesus personally. He's a person. He's much more than a power. We are called to know Jesus personally, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And there can be a tendency these days among us to have a more interest in the feelings and the emotions and the miracles more than faith in the person and work of Christ revealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, in these points then, we identify that Simon considered salvation nothing more than a commodity to follow for popularity. Just another way of life to enhance his personal influence over people for his own personal gain. It soon became evident, though, that Simon's belief did not have a transforming effect upon his life. He was still motivated by his old nature. The old Simon was still there. Simon the sorcerer believed in the miracles, but not in the one whose power was behind the miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ, not properly. He professed it, but Peter tells us later that he wasn't really a believer. Why was this? Why was Peter so sure? Well, it became evident that Simon's life was unchanged. It didn't have any impact upon him, really. Now, here is the key to true faith in Jesus Christ. Is it transforming your life? Is it changing your life? Is it moving you to godliness? Is it moving to holiness? You see, salvation is not a mere profession. It's not a ritual act. It's a divine transformation of the soul. It's the Holy Spirit working within you, changing. You're forgiven of your sin. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There's a sanctification work going on in your life when the power of the Holy Spirit, it moves you from the love of self, like Simon, to the love of God, like those other believers who were truly saved. Is the Holy Spirit of God moving you from a love of self and a love of possessions to the love of God and a love for souls? From the love of sin to a love of holiness. That's a test of whether you are truly saved, whether you truly are in the kingdom of God or not. So the second characteristic of a faith which does not save is this false view of salvation, like a commodity, just join the club without a transformation of life. And then we move on to a false view of the Holy Spirit. in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then we read in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. Notice that, friends. Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Well, the news of the amazing blessing of Philip's ministry reached the apostles at Jerusalem. And the apostles Peter and John went to verify the work. And the fact that the gospel had come to the Samaritans was amazing, even to the believing Jews. For the Jews had no dealings historically with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were culturally despised in Jewish society because they were a mixed race. But here was another special and unique situation preserved for the apostles to give first-hand testimony to the Jerusalem church. The Holy Spirit came also upon the Samaritans. Oh, friends, there are no racial barriers in Christ. There are no racial barriers in Christ. We praise the Lord that the Church of the Living God is multicultural. It's every tribe and nation in the world. It's a wonderful church, and it's made up of people from every tribe and nation. And we praise God for that. And the lesson had to be learnt very early on in the early New Testament church, that God's church is a united church under the same Holy Spirit of God. And so here by this event, the unique authority of the apostles here verifying this work of God going on in Samaria, and the unity of the church was confirmed. And this matter of unity between Jew and Gentile in Christ was a lesson that Peter had to learn later on. Later on, we read him saying, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, that is trusting in the Jesus Christ and his righteousness, is accepted with him. Oh, friends, in every nation. Oh, this is a wonderful truth. But sadly, Simon, he just totally misunderstood this unique and special work given to the apostles here in this particular time where the gospel was being proclaimed and accompanied with miracles according to God's sovereign will and purpose. And he thought that if he offered them money, he could do the same as the apostles. Oh, he could make a fortune for himself. Oh, as a preacher, and a preacher had been able to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit or do whatever he felt to them, he would be able to make a fortune. He would be a very wealthy preacher. And the till roll was running in his head. But nothing God has is for sale. And most certainly not the Holy Spirit. Simon's problem was the same, really, as many have today. There is this false work of the Holy Spirit as just a power that promises health and wealth and prosperity and brings these things to us. And preachers are not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in souls, just materialism. Not interested in the real work of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that sad when we think of the pure Holy Spirit of God, whose work is to magnify Christ, whose work is to teach us the Word of God and its wonder and its truth. Isn't it sad when the work of the Holy Spirit really is to convict us of our sin and draw us to Christ that we might know him for ourselves, to transform our lives from sin to godliness. Oh, friends, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, sad it is when there is so much removed now from the holy, from the New Testament pattern, especially in terms of the ministers of so many people in the world these days. Oh, how different it is from what the Apostle Peter, who was here and speaking here to Simon. How different it is. What did he say? The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is a minister, he says. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's spiritually. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, as a servant, as a laborer, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, godly examples to the flock. This is the apostolic criteria for a minister. And friends, we do well, do we not, as we are warned by the testimony of Simon, to go right back to the foundations and see the New Testament pattern. And so Peter reacts with outrage at the request of Simon the sorcerer. He tells him straight about his condition. His heart was not right with God. He completely misunderstood the work and nature of the Holy Spirit. We cannot purchase salvation or the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God's free grace. And so Peter, with his apostolic authority, gets right beneath the surface. He reveals through his ministry the true nature of Simon, the sorcerer's heart. Oh, thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. A little while ago, I went to have a car washing with my car, and the hose pressure must have been very hard, because what actually happened was when they put the hose at the bottom of the door, it actually peeled off the paintwork. It was so hard, such a big pressure. And the cleaner came around, well, we've got a problem here. The pressure had got under the surface. And that's what Peter had done in his ministry. He'd got beneath the surface of Simon's heart there. He got underneath. And the final, fourth characteristic is a false view of sin. In verse 24 we read, "And answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." Now, Peter follows his condemnation of Simon's sin, a false view of the Holy Spirit, with a call for repentance. "Repent you therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Thou art in the source of gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. But there's hope, Simon. There's hope. If you will repent of your sin and you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. There is hope yet, but you must repent yourself." Oh, Simon was shaken. He was shaken by the situation, but he was not persuaded. He was shaken, but not persuaded. He refused to ask the Lord personally for forgiveness. He simply asked to be let off, to escape. He says to Simon, he said to Peter, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." You pray for me. Oh, he needed to pray for himself, "that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." You pray for me, Peter. Oh, Simon, you need to pray for yourself. You need to confess your sin. Oh, Simon was only interested in escaping God's judgment. He was not interested in submitting to God's way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an inadequate view of the nature of his own personal sin. He had no desire for a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. And you know, the early church fathers tell us that Simon the sorcerer continued in his error. And he was one of the instigators of Gnosticism, of which the book The Da Vinci Code is based. So the fourth characteristic of a faith which does not save is a false view of sin, an inadequate view of sin. It doesn't take sin seriously. It doesn't realize the need of repentance. It doesn't realize the need to put your trust only in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what are the characteristics then of a faith which saves? We've considered the faith which does not save, the inadequate faith. It's an inadequate view of self, of salvation, of the Spirit and sin, a faith which is more interested in the power of God than in a relationship with God. But what are the characteristics in conclusion of a faith which saves? That is, a faith which leads us to Jesus Christ, which acts as the bridge to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does God work? God in his sovereignty, by his Holy Spirit, graciously and kindly intervenes in your life. He reveals your position and your need of a Savior through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He convicts you of your sin. He shows you your need of a Savior to be right with God and for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit draws us through the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In repentance and faith, you'll put your trust in him and trust in him alone for salvation. Oh, friends, why Jesus? Why is Jesus the only way of salvation? Why can't we add other things onto it? Because Jesus is God's appointed way to be right with God. There's no other way. It's Jesus only. Well, as we come to conclusion, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in word and in deed. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He lived for us in perfect obedience and presented his life as a perfect sacrifice. And he willingly gave his life upon Calvary's cross, suffering the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. He did this in love on behalf of needy sinners like me and like you. He suffered the wrath of God because of the sin of sinners upon the cross. Oh, friends, he did this for the sake of sinners. He didn't do this for himself. He was perfect. The wrath of God that would otherwise condemn us to hell. Jesus bore that same punishment and died on behalf of all those who put their trust in him, that we might be delivered from hell and go to heaven. Oh, friends, this is awesome. This is serious. This is about your soul. This is about your future. This is about eternity. This is about going to heaven. And the only way we can go to heaven is through the perfect sacrifice that God has provided, whereby his holy justice is completely satisfied through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this God-given faith, this real faith, this true faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, true faith will always lead you to Christ. It will always be based on the Word of God. It will transform lives, and it will depend solely upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we conclude by reading from Ephesians 2 these wonderful words, friends, that describe salvation so beautifully, and they show how we can come from darkness into light. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now listen to this. That was our state before conversion. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is God's gospel. This is God's word. Salvation is all of grace, and we need to look to the person of grace, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust in him and in him alone. And really take the heed the warning from Christ, from the Word of God. Heed the warnings. Look at these examples, and they teach us such great lessons. And look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Amen. Congregation, please stand. Thank you. Clifford and Tosin Satoma, as the parents of their newborn baby, to be named Josh, come today to present him before the Lord. And by such a presentation in public worship, they declare that they seek the blessing of God on the priceless privilege of their parenthood as being a created ordinance of God. They testify of their praise and thanksgiving to God for the providential gift to them of Josh. And they affirm their need of the support of the family of God's people in the spiritual care and training of their little one. They commit themselves to the duties of a biblical pattern and instruction for parenting. The Word of God says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Jesus said, "But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them and blessed them. As the pastor of this church, in this public service of worship, I exhort you, with God's help, to instruct Josh in the way of the Lord and in dependence upon him to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I exhort you as parents to put out of your lives anything that you know will prove a hindrance to Josh in following Christ in future years. And we, as the Lord's people in this place, we stand with you in this endeavor. We undertake to do all in our power to show love and care and to help you to bring up him up, Josh, in the training and admonition of the Lord, with a desire and prayer that he may, according to God's sovereign grace, be saved and love the Lord. May God bless this child.
Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let us pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this occasion where we can come again and to thank thee for the gift of a precious life. We thank thee for baby Josh. We thank thee for giving him his parents, Clifford and Tosin, and we pray for them, that Thou would strengthen them, that Thou would help them to bring up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for the family, for Joel and for Judah and for Josh, that Thou will bless this dear family, that Thou will provide for them, that Thou will protect them, that Thou will bless them providentially and spiritually. And Lord, we do pray that as they worship with us in this place, that Thou will bless them in their souls and the children at Sunday school. And we pray, Lord, that we as a church will be a real help to them, a real support to them, and love and care, and have a real concern. Oh, Lord, be with us. Help us as parents, Lord. We need Thy strength. We live in a very evil day, and we do pray for Thy help to bring up our children the way that we should, to love our grandchildren. Oh, Heavenly Father, be with us, we pray, and bless us now. Oh, Lord, we do pray then that Thou would forgive anything Thy pure and holy eyes see all, and bless us now as we look to the future, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.